Homily for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time, July 10th, 2022, St. Mary's Church, Grand Forks. Some of the parables of Jesus are so well known that they have entered the public lexicon. By this I mean that people who have no particular interest in religion know what the terms mean and use them themselves. A perfect example of this is the phrase Good Samaritan. That very phrase, when taken literally, is problematic, though. The implication is that Samaritans as a group were a lousy bunch, and that a Good Samaritan would stand out from the crowd as a rarity. And that taps into an important and timeless teaching behind Jesus' parable today, namely the harmful division that results from ethnic, racial, or religious discrimination. A century and a half ago, our country was rent by a brutal civil war with the evil of slavery the central issue. Around that same time, numerous Catholic immigrants from a variety of nations were victims of injustice, harassment, and violence, especially along the East Coast. The political party of the mid-19th century that called itself the Know-Nothing Party enshrined these beliefs in its platform, and when challenged to explain their deeds, rehearsed the reply that they knew nothing and could not be held legally responsible. When building the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul in Philadelphia, the Archbishop at the time asked the architect to design the structure with windows high up on the walls. He even solicited volunteers to throw bricks up in the air to see how high the windows ought to be in order to keep them safe from run-of-the-mill mobs and vandals. On North Broadway in downtown Fargo, two churches with towering steeples stand across the street from each other. St. Mary's Cathedral on the west side, and First Lutheran Church to the east. The story is told that on any given Sunday 70 or 80 years ago, in addition to the spiritual lessons they contained, the sermons from the preachers of both pulpits contained likely shaking of fists and the launching into diatribes about those people over there. From what I've heard, something similar may have taken place between this congregation and our Presbyterian brothers and sisters when they occupied the present-day Cottonwood Community Church building. I'm speaking playfully about all this, but the fallout of such judgments is no joking matter. For countless generations, people have sought to label others as other or enemies, and to build themselves up by tearing those others down. What are the practical consequences of this attitude, and what does it do to our relationship with God and our neighbor? Let's dive into today's gospel a little more deeply. The text begins innocently enough. Jesus entered into a conversation that must have played out a great many times. But this scholar of the law did not only ask what he must do to enter into eternal life. He followed it up with the question, "And who is my neighbor?" At first glance, the motivation behind this question is a certain minimalism or shrewdness. If I only need to treat certain people as neighbors, I can continue on holding others in contempt without jeopardizing my salvation. Maybe I don't need to change very much of my routine at all. Many of us can relate to the desire to do just enough to be let off the hook. Jesus, however, had a whole different idea in mind and illustrated his position with a masterful parable. As he does so often, the Lord draws us in with the details as though the scene unfolds before our very eyes. The parable begins with a man making a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, a route which was notorious for bandits robbing and roughing up travelers who were by themselves or not properly protected. This scenario is not out of the question. Each of Jesus' listeners could see this kind of crime happening. Note first of all that we don't receive any details about who the traveler is or what his intentions are. He might be married or single, a hero or a villain in his own community. None of that matters right now. The Lord invites each of us to put ourselves in his place. For that matter, early church fathers, such as St. Augustine, understood this character as representing all of humanity after the fall of our first parents. The human race was victimized by sin, lying half dead and wounded in the ditch, and looking for its Savior to come along. Jesus then mentioned a couple of people who saw the robbed man make extra space to pass by him on the other side of the road and chose not to help him. Is it simply a matter of these guys being a couple of unfeeling jerks? We do well to recall that these men, a priest and Levite, had responsibility for offering sacrifices and leading acts of public worship. According to the Mosaic law, they would be rendered ritually unclean if they were to touch a corpse and could not licitly fulfill their religious duties. The robbed man in the ditch must have looked in such bad shape that they thought he could be dead, and were thinking about what they were expected to do for the faithful later that day in the synagogue or temple. But Jesus clearly indicates that there are circumstances where one needs to leave those considerations behind. They stand before God with no excuse for not checking on the victim and doing what they could. The well-being of a neighbor in grave danger must come first, even if it goes against a provision of the law. This reminds us of the argument St. Paul made in Acts of the Apostles about what Jewish traditions needed to be upheld and which ones our Lord asked us to set aside, so that the Gentiles could enter full communion in the body of Christ. Then along comes a Samaritan, not burdened by the same regulations as the priest or Levite. Consider the lengths he went to in his compassion over this person whom we presume he had never met before. He tried to bandage the man's wounds. He lifted him up on his own donkey and brought him to an inn, expecting the innkeeper to be similarly disposed as he was. He paid out of his own pocket in assigning the innkeeper to nurse him if he should recover. What's more, he asked the innkeeper to mark down the additional costs so that on his return trip home, he could settle up the debt he incurred. When Jesus asked who acted as a neighbor to the robbed and beaten victim, it was so galling to the scholar that the Samaritan was the good guy here that he couldn't bring himself to say it specifically. He instead mumbled that the neighborly person among the three was the one, I guess, who showed mercy. The bottom line here is that we are not the ones who determine which people are our neighbors. If you really want to know who your neighbor is, put yourself in the shoes of those whom you encounter. If they experienced God's compassion through your words and actions, then that means that they have found a neighbor in you. We ourselves do not define who our neighbors are simply by calling them neighbors. They define us as such, as long as we are good neighbors to them. Moses told the Israelites in today's first reading, "The command I enjoin on you today is something very near to you, already in your mouths and in your hearts. You have only to carry it out." Jesus reminded us that the most important law of all is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our being, all our strength, and all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Nothing else should stand in the way. Amen.